The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Christmas season is a familiar time of the year. We know the story, we know the events, we know all the things that happen. This morning we turn to that familiar story in Luke chapter 2. And if we chose a passage about to read the Christmas story, most any of us at our homes and our family worship or whatever, Luke chapter 2 would probably be the place we turn, because it tells more details than almost anything else that happens. But the thing about that, you know, there's about three or four stories at Christmas season that just kind of grip my heart, and I've always, keep repeating them, and I've told them to you before and whatever. But one of those has to do with the things that are so familiar with us that sometimes we miss the significance of really what's happening. And a chauffeur who had been driving a chemistry professor for dozens of years at speaking engagements, and this chemistry professor had one canned speech that he told everywhere he went, okay? And so on the way one day, the chauffeur said, "Professor, I believe I could give that speech myself. I've heard you give it so often." And the professor said, "I bet you $50 you can't." So they bet each other, stopped on the side of the road, changed clothes. The chemistry professor took on the clothes of the chauffeur. The chauffeur dressed up in the suit and tie and the tuxedo, headed and set at the head of the table. And MC got up and said, you know, "You have such a fine resource with us tonight. A little extra time, after he'd given his speech, he did it perfectly. I mean, he remembered every word that the guy had. But after it was over, the MC said, it was earlier than we thought, so we're going to open it up for questions." So some guy stood up and asked him some questions, and the chauffeur stood there dumbfounded because he didn't know how to answer it. And finally, clearing his throat, he said, "Finally, that's the dumbest question I ever heard. In fact, it's so dumb, I'm going to let my chauffeur answer it." How many times we think we understand the Christmas story, and it get told again and again and again, over and over, we get so familiar with it that sometimes we, miss some of the truth. C.S. Lewis said, if we don't need to be told new ideas so much as we need to be reminded of great truths. The Christmas story is about that, reminding us of great truths. One of my other favorite stories is about a little girl who came home from Sunday school triumphantly waving her paper. "Mama, my teacher said I drew the most unusual Christmas picture she had ever seen." Mother took the picture and looked at it, studied it for a while, and she finally concluded it was indeed a particular picture. She says, "It's wonderfully drawn, but who are these people riding in the back of this airplane?" She said, "Well, that's the flight to Egypt." The girl was a little irritated. Her mother couldn't understand it. And then she said, "Well, who is this mean-looking man sitting up the front?" She said, "Well, that's Pontus the pilot." The little girl was a little impatient, said, "I see where you have Mary and Joseph and the baby, and I understand that, volunteered, but who is that fat man sitting behind Mary?" And the little girl sighed and said, "Can't you tell? That's round John Virgin." So sometimes I think we're so familiar with the stories that we miss some truths. I want to talk about some surprises of the Christmas story this morning, that if we'd have done it, we'd have probably done it differently. But let's read that story first in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And there was the first census taken when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on the way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him," King James said, "in swaddling clothes," just clean blankets that just wrapped him in so that he couldn't squirm around, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the peoples. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, a found the babe wrapped in the clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill among men whom God is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let's go straight to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as they lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. Father, this morning we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to the very fact that you were in control of all the things that were going on at this Christmas season that had been planned since before the foundation of the world. Help us to grasp the truth and apply those truths even today to our own lives and world in which we live. In Jesus' name. I'd like for us to open our minds a little bit this morning, even though the Christmas story is familiar to us, and kind of open our minds with a fresh insights and in thoughts, so that we can make some application of some of the great truths around the Christmas season. Do that by talking about a few surprises that were there. I want to mention five things that really pretty surprising. There may be a lot more, but there's five things that I find pretty surprising about the Christmas story. And then, you know, we'll come back at the end and wrap that up and talk about the truths that those surprises mean. The first one is, I think one of the great surprises of all is that God chose Mary and Joseph to be Jesus' parents. Now, suppose God gave us the job of selecting who the parents was going to be. If we were honest with ourselves, we're talking about the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God who created the world and all that is there, and we're going to have him step out of the realms of glory and come into this world and take on human flesh. Who would we have chosen? You know, I think we probably would have picked out some wealthy parents. Somebody who could take care of this child. Select the parents who mature, provide protection and wisdom for him. You know, maybe it was culture and poise and influence, so that the Messiah would have the right kind of education, be trained in the right manners, and look around at the people who would have impact upon his life and impact upon the world. Maybe send him to the household of a king or someone, you know, as parents. But you remember when the wise men came searching for the baby Jesus after following the star? Where did they go? They said, if he's going to be a king, he's going to must have been in the palace. So it was obvious that if they were going to look for the king, they went to the king's palace to look for him, but he wasn't there. That Christmas presents us an incredible surprise that God selected two unlikely people, a teenage girl by the name of Mary, and what we'd call a poor blue-collar worker by the name of Joseph, who made his living as a carpenter from the backwoods in an uncultured town of Nazareth. You remember when Nathanael first saw Jesus and they said he came from Nazareth? Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Insignificant little place. The parents were surprising. Teenage girl, a poor carpenter from an insignificant town. The first great surprise. The second surprise is the timing of his birth. Let's say you had to select a time in all of the world from the beginning of time till the end of time, and what we know and have experienced, what time would you have selected to send Jesus into the world? I think most of us in charge, he came at a time when Caesar Augustus was upon the throne. Why did that have some difficulty? If we'd have been choosing, we might have chosen when David was on the throne and Israel was at his greatest kingdom and at his best, and the world was ultimately looking to him, or in the days of Solomon that followed, or maybe in our modern day we would look at the 20th century and say, hey, we got satellites, we got communications, we can televise everything going on in the world. It seems as if it's a perfect time for Christ to come. His message could instantaneously be sent around the world. His miracles captured on CNN, and he'd be interviewed by the stars on our news media. We might say that until the last couple of years. Now that I wouldn't want him to be. But anyway, if we ask about our public relations times, we'd say, the 20th century would have been a great time for Christ to come into the world. Some mass communication, fast travel, everything that we could be involved. But you know what Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 said? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman and born of the law. If we take time to study and think about it, we'll see that God's timing was perfect. In other years, I've preached on the history of Christmas and the events that brought us to that place of the fullness of time. God was in control of the world, bringing it up to that moment and preparing it for the very moment when Christ could step into the world. 300 years before Christ came, Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world, established the Greek language as a universal language. For the first time, and really no other time in history since then, could you travel from one country to another and could communicate in a common trade language that everybody could understand, and that the world basically spoke two languages all over the world at that time. God had prepared that beginning 300 years before. Now, there was other things that he'd brought up to this place before that, but I don't have time to go into all of it again. On the death of Alexander the Great, he divided his kingdom between four generals. One of them became the primary dominant one. That became the Roman Empire, who began to rule. What was a major contribution of the Roman Empire to the world? They brought order. They brought law. They brought common roads. And they made it possible to travel without the robbers stealing you. They had protections and things that were there. So everything was in place. The language in place. The means to be able to share the gospel was in place. And for almost, in fact, for 400 years since Malachi, God had not really spoken to the people of Israel through a prophet. And the nations itself, even the nation of Israel itself, found out that they couldn't make it without him. They were beginning to long for an expectation of the coming Messiah into the world. The Greek nations had become so disillusioned with all of their false gods and the multitudes of gods that were around them. And they, ultimately, though God had prepared the world philosophically and emotionally for the coming of the Messiah into the world, God had prepared it all and planned it. So it wasn't a time that we would have expected or explained. As we look at it, we were kind of surprised that God might have chose the time he did. But folks, the Bible says Jesus was crucified for the foundation of the world. It was in God's plan all along, in his perfect time. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, "This is the gospel that you have heard, and it's been proclaimed to every creature under the heavens, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." The surprising truth of the parents. The surprising truth of the timing. Then there was the surprising truth of the place where Jesus was born. I mean, if we've been singing about it this morning, why do we sing about Bethlehem now? Why? Because Jesus, that's where he was born. What made that place significant? It was because Jesus was born there. We would never have heard of Bethlehem had it not been for Jesus being born there. He was born in the small village of Bethlehem. Probably, but if we'd have been choosing, where would we have chosen? probably Jerusalem, you know, or Rome, or Athens, or Alexandria, you know, some of those great cities of the past. But why a little town called Bethlehem? After Bethlehem was mentioned in the book of Joshua, where the people of Israel had conquered the land, Bethlehem was mentioned one time. But other than that, we don't hear about it anywhere else in Scripture until Micah comes along and tells us. But you, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, and whose origins are from the old and ancient times. Micah proclaimed that the Messiah would come. But his problem with that was that Mary and Joseph were still in Nazareth, 80 miles to Bethlehem. She was in the last week of her pregnancy. Now, I don't know about you, but in our modern world, if we were 1 week from giving birth, I doubt you'd climb on a donkey and ride 80 miles to go to Bethlehem. And yet, when they arrived, everything God had prepared just as he had planned. Not only was Jesus born in an insignificant town, but he was placed in a stable. Now, we talk about how dirty and smelly it was, and I'm sure it still smelled like cows and sheep and whatever. But it was clean hay, I'm certain, and I'm sure they cleaned out the feeding trough and made sure that it was clean and whatever, and they wrapped him in good swaddling clothes before they laid him in there. But folks, I'm telling you, here he got, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, steps out of the universe, I mean, steps out of his form of existence and comes into the world as a tiny babe, and his first cradle is a stable. In a manger, in a stable. Now, if you don't find that surprising, then I don't understand. You know, you see, the problem was that there was no room in the inn. We often give the innkeeper a hard time, but he was out to make a living. He had people swarmed his little town that hadn't been there for over. And the scholars that I've looked at and studied says that the inns in those days weren't the little private hotel rooms like we got today where everything's clean and nice and whatever. They were open barracks where people were drinking, butchering animals, selling wine, drinking noise, living in the area. I tell you, God didn't want his son to be born with the leering eyes of the curious and ungodly people of the world in which he lived. So he chose a quiet stable where only those who could even begin to understand were there. Surprised by his parents, surprised by the timing, surprised by the place, but also surprised by basically the uneventful events. That is, there was no sensation involved around this birth. Now, if we were making the choice and we said, God, you're fixing to step out of the realms of glory and come into this world. Folks, what we need to plan some great spectacular event so that all the world will see and understand and will know. You know, that's not something that happens every day, folks. That's big news. But the scripture simply said the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth. That's out of the ordinary. There's now one writer described it. It said he looked like anything but a king. His face prudish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless, piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. Holiness in the filth of a sheep manure and sweat. Divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable, through the womb of a teenager in the presence of a carpenter. Meanwhile, the city hums, the merchants unaware that God has visited the planet. The innkeeper would never have believed that he had just sent the Son of God out into the cold. And the people would scoff at anyone who told them that the Messiah lay in the arms of a teenager on the outskirts of their village. They were all too busy considering the possibilities. And those who missed His majestic arrival that night missed it, not because of evil acts or malice. No, they missed it because they simply weren't looking. The fifth surprise, this goes to those who did receive the announcement of the birth. Who did he send the angels to? Now, honestly, if we'd have been planning this, I don't think we'd have picked out a group of lowly shepherds out on a hillside in order to proclaim the message. We'd have made sure the TVs were rolling. We'd have made sure that everything was happening so that we could see what was happening. You know, but the shepherds weren't the most influential people in the world. In fact, they were considered the low class because of their occupation, because of, you know, where they lived and where they slept with the animals and no doubt smelled like them most of the time. You know, the sophisticated people kind of roll their eyes when you think about going to the shepherds. If we were asked to send the angels somewhere to make the announcement, who would we have chosen? Maybe some of the great theologians of our day, some of the colleges or somewhere, you know. Maybe if it had been in the days of Jesus, we might have gone to the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jerusalem, or to the leaders there, the Sanhedrins or whatever. Maybe in the Roman day, we'd have gone to Herod, the king, and said, folks, Jesus is coming. We need to bow our knees before him. But on that night, it came to the shepherds, the insignificant. Now, let's rewrap that a little bit and talk about some of these truths that come out of these surprises. First, the parents. It was a surprise who they were. But we need to be reminded that God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. See, God's a master of using the unlikely. He's an expert at turning the ordinary into the extraordinary. And time again in Scripture, we see God's powerful demonstration in the lives of someone who on the outside may not look impressive, but on the inside has submitted and surrendered their lives to God. That's why God used Mary and Joseph, because they were the kind of people they were. When Mary was visited by the angel, the angel told her what was going to happen, she ultimately said, I'm your bondservant, I'm your slave, do with me as you please. She had a heart of surrender to God. That's why God could use her. Understand, it's not education or vocation or economics or status or even natural ability God's looking for. God doesn't really use the superstars in our world, because most of the time the superstars are wrapped up in their own. And most of us aren't superstars anyway, never are going to be, never will be. Okay? God uses people with the heart of a servant. Superstars are too busy shining for themselves than to shine for God. So God uses the unskilled, the ordinary men and women. Someone said it's not your ability that counts with God, but your availability. So the question is, as we think about God uses ordinary people, we have to ask ourselves the question at this Christmas season, how available am I to God? We may be surprised that he selected Mary and Joseph, but they're just the kind of people God works through. Ordinary people who have given their lives to the King, who have bent their knees before him, and who have said, I'm yours. Use me any way you want to, Lord. The second surprise was the timing of his birth. And when we think about that, we need to be reminded that God is in control. God is in control, and his plans has been and is being carried out. Augustus thought he was in control when he ordered the census to be taken. He even told him how to do it and where to go. He thought it was his idea all along, but God had planned it before the foundation of the world, that he would be in place, that he would be there, that he would live the decree, and that they would have to go to the place of their birth in order to fulfill God's plans and heart. God had been in control of it all along. Herod then thought he could change God's plans by having the child killed, you know, but unsuccessful in that. So why? Because God had planned it. The Lord Almighty says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, "Surely as I have planned, so will it be. As I have purposed, so will it stand." I was glancing through Facebook this morning after I'd gone through my devotional time and getting up, and I read a quote from somebody said, "The stars may fall out of the sky, but the promises of God are never going to fail." Because God's in control. God's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter how wicked the world gets, folks, we need to remember God's still in control. And I'm not saying the world is always doing what he wants or always following his will. It's just, I'm saying God hadn't lost control. He's still sovereign Lord. And he's going to move this world towards its destiny. Now, we may get some bumps in the road along the way because we're disobedient to him and because we don't honor him and because we don't live for him and we don't surrender to him. But it's not going to stop God's purpose and plan. This world one day is going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. God is still the one who is controlling things. You can claim the promises of God. He will forgive our sins. He will build his church. He will defeat our enemies. He will give us peace and power. He will win the victories in this world. All things will work out for good to those who love him. And Christ will return and we will live with him in heaven. Folks, there is no question about any of it. Remember, it's God's timing, though not ours. But then God uses ordinary people, and he's in control. But then you look at the place where he was born, Bethlehem. We sing about it today, a place of insignificance. And this, Jesus is what gives a place significance. We would never have heard of Bethlehem had Jesus not been born there. You know, whole little town of Bethlehem. We sing about it, how still we see thee lie. What other towns we sing about today? I don't know. Maybe somebody's got a town song. You know, like we've got school songs. I don't know, but I'm not familiar with them. See, Bethlehem was the world, a small, insignificant village of blue-collar workers. Nothing special, insignificant. The thing that made it significant was that Jesus was born there. You know, no place, no person is significant unless Jesus is there. There's some really beautiful churches in this world, magnificent building, thousands of people, incredible drama, orchestras, you know. I read about these churches that have 20 to 30 to 40,000 people in attendance on a Sunday, and folks, they've got to have some kind of entertainment going on in order to attract all those crowds around. I tell you, it's not those big buildings and massive crowds that makes a church significant. It's the presence of Jesus. It's a simple fact if Jesus was there. And I'll tell you, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of little churches sitting across our country and our world that is significant because as we worship, Jesus is there. I gather for prayer every morning before coming in here on a Sunday, and the main prayer I pray every Sunday we might experience the presence of Jesus, that he would speak to us. Folks, that's what makes us significant. Not our history. Not all the things we have, the beautiful buildings, all of that. But is Jesus going to be here? See, no place, no church, no home, no individual is significant in the eyes of Almighty God if Jesus is not ruling there. He gives us that significance. Peter wrote, "You are chosen people. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God. And then God uses ordinary people. He's in control. He's the thing that makes a place or circumstance or a person significant. And then we need to understand that his birth was from a stable. It was nothing extraordinary. See, God often does dramatic things in very undramatic ways. An ordinary child, an ordinary place, in an ordinary way. But the most important thing about all of that that was happening, though it was not sensational, is that God himself stepped out of the realms of glory and came and took on the form of a man. Come and die for us. See, God usually does dramatic things in undramatic ways. There are exceptions, of course. There are dramatic miracles in the scripture. Parting of the Red Sea, you know. Walls of Jericho falling down. Paul being struck down by a light from heaven. You know, there are some dramatic events in the Old Testament. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel. He prayed and said, folks, who's on God's side? And people were afraid to answer, and so they built an altar. He poured 12 barrels of water over it, stood and prayed and said, Lord, come down. And the fire from heaven came. They killed the prophets. Jezebel, who was a queen, got angry. Even though he'd come and won the great victory, what did he do? Folks, he took off afraid for his own life. After having seen the great demonstration of the power of God, that usually is what happens. We see those great moments, those great sensational events, and then we're always looking for another one. We're always wanting another one. We always want some kind of confirmation. We're always asking for another miracle or somewhere to take place. And so when God got Elijah over there and fed him, took care of him, got him rested and whatever, in the earthquake, he heard a mighty roaring wind, a terrible fire came from God. There was a thundering earthquake and all that, but when he looked, God was not in any of the dramatic. But then as Elijah stood in that cave, he heard the still, small voice of God. And that's where God spoke, not in the dramatic, but in the calm. Pharisees one time told Jesus they wanted to do something dramatic. Show us a miracle, they said. Come and give us a sign. You know, he said the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. He was talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He said, you know, and if the gospel of Jesus is not enough to convince us, then not all the miracles in the world is ever going to convince us. As we get through with that miracle, we're going to demand another and another. God speaks to our hearts more powerfully when, you know, when he's talking about touching our lives and changing us. I'll tell you something, I'd rather see a life that had been changed by God than lightning strike down from heaven over some dramatic event. In our society today, things hadn't changed much. We're still looking for the sensational. You get TV shows and all the religious gatherings. You know, we've had people getting on their knees, barking like dogs, coming down the aisle, thinking that that's the Holy Spirit leading them to do that, looking for the, and they gather crowds, thousands of people flew to Florida to be a part of that experience. Most ungodly thing I can imagine. But we're looking for the sensational. It's in a big church with the entertainment, and I'll tell you, you know, the big orchestras and all those things that are going on, you know. I'm not saying God's never in that, but I'm saying we got to entertain folks in order to get them here. There's something wrong. We crave the sensational and the dramatic. We often miss having God work in our lives because of that. We look for a sign. And I'll tell you something, if the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus is not enough, then folks, we're never going to grasp the truth. And the final gift comes from the shepherds. God uses ordinary people. God's in control. His presence is what makes an event or a place significant. And God's often in the very unordinary. It is his presence that really counts. But then the gift to the shepherds. And understand, That's one of the truths we need to grasp today. I was told this week, my lady, that we have people coming into our church who are not like all of those we've had in the past. It's a different kind of people. I said, absolutely. Praise God. See, God accepts all people. The lowly shepherds, everybody else rejected, who are not a part of the main group of society. Folks, they were the symbols of God's acceptance of everybody. Nobody wanted to associate with them. The angels appeared to them, announced the birth of the Savior. Unto the lowliest, God gave them the highest. Unto the neglected, God gave them His attention. Unto the poor, God gave His greatest riches. Folks, I'm telling you, the gospel's for everybody. The poor, the uneducated, the despised, the black, the white, the yellow, whoever they may be. In this world, it is for everybody. It is for, you know, those in the high class who lives in the palace, but it's also for those who live in the darkness of the dungeon. I'm telling you, He came into the world to die for everybody. Nobody is excluded. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but that all would receive eternal life. Folks, the shepherds illustrate that truth. There's room around the manger for all people. We need to understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. No one stands higher than another. No one's more important than another. We're all the same. We all need Jesus, and He died for all of us without exception. There's another gift from the shepherds, and that is that we understand that it is to the shepherds that He announced the purpose of His coming. So you see, Jesus came into the world to be the Lamb of God and to take away the sins of the world. Those who were looking after the lambs were the first to look upon the Lamb of God. So I ask you today, do you feel ordinary? Because God can use some ordinary people. Do you ever look at the world at times and lose heart and say, don't worry, you know, folks, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He's in control. His plans and His word will not pass away. You want to see the King? Then take your eyes off of the sensational, out of the clouds, and go to Bethlehem. You'll meet Him in the everyday life, through His word, through prayer. Sometime, maybe, there'll be dramatics. But those aren't the things that last. The things that last is that commitment of everyday life to be obedient to God. Are you a sinner? Folks, we all are. Is the guilt of some sin weighing you down? Folks, don't be afraid. There's a Savior who came into the world, was born to die so that your sins could be removed and forgiven. The Lamb has come to take away the sins of the world. Has a world or someone else made you feel unacceptable? I tell you something, God knows you, and He loves you. How do you want to be significant? Well, I thought one of the best Christian books that probably I have ever read that talks about who we become in Christ is a book called The Search for Significance. And our significance is not found in the things of the world and necessarily what we accomplish, but our real significance is found in our relationship with God and what He does for us when we come and surrender our hearts and our lives to Him and the work that He completes in our lives. We become new people in Christ. It's not the significance the world seeks. It's something better and greater. The standards are tough. But it's what matters. If you want lasting significance, if you want your life to really matter, want to be involved in something that is going to outlast time, then you have to submit to Jesus. And let him live in you and through you. Serve him in his church, in his, through his bride, his church. No one's significant in the eyes of God if Jesus is not king in their lives. Now we'll celebrate Christmas this week, this next week, couple of weeks, you know, most of us have gotten what gifts we're going to get, or we're putting final touches on it. And one guy has rounded up some presents. I talked to him last night, and more this week. He's some kids that I know of that are, it's a couple of families that we're going to try to help. And he's been gathering gifts under his carport for a long time. He said, I don't want no child in this town to go without something for Christmas. And he said, God changed my life. I've been in jail. I got out of jail. I want to do something significant to somebody. Don't want nobody to know who I am. You know, we're going. So we may be trying to get all our gifts together and try to get all those things going. Then on that first Christmas, we give gifts, I think, because it just, I don't know a lot of reasons why, you know, but the wise men gave Jesus gifts. It kind of sets the tone for us to be able to give back unto others. The question is, are we giving God what he deserves this Christmas? Sometimes we feel like little drummer boy had nothing to do with the story. We see it on TV and all that kind of stuff. But the little drummer boy came, and you know the Christmas story, little drummer boy, and he said, I have no gift to bring. That's fit to lay before the king. And folks, if we think about it, we have nothing that we can give God that is more significant or better than what he's given to us. We can never outgive God. So what could you give God, the all-powerful God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to surrender of our lives and our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? That's what he came for. And that's what he wants, to give ourselves away to him. Father, we thank you today for all the things that you teach us out of your word. We're grateful for the gift you gave us. Stir us through your presence to surrender our hearts and our lives to you today. For you'll be honored in our lives through this Christmas season, but not only now, but throughout all of our lives. Draw us to yourself today in obedience. In Jesus' name. We're going to stand, and as we sing, God's spoken to your heart today and there's a decision you need to make, then we ask you to come and be obedient to God.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.